We were singing this morning with convictions. The battle hymn of the Republic and Our God Reigns. And what we know this little tiny flock. When I think about how we are blessing and praising and worshiping God and bowing before Him. And acknowledging the fact that He is God and He is sovereign Lord over all. I want you to know that's not something that we discovered on our own. And that second hymn, the second stanza of that hymn that we sang, Our God Reigns, this is what we were singing a second ago. He had no stately form, He had no majesty. And then here we are. And we are blessing and praising the true and the living God as sovereign Lord. And how is it that our eyes have seen the coming, the glory of the Lord? It is the grace of God that had taken the scales away from our eyes. And that we are acknowledging the fact that He is on the throne. That our Savior is at the right hand of God the Father, and He's making intercession for us. The second stanza, we said that we should be drawn to Him. He was despised and we took no account of Him, yet now He reigns with the Most High. I want you to know here, this little flock, that here we are assembled this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we're having church. We're bowing before the all-sovereign Lord that has laid hold of our lives, and we're worshiping Him. There are people out here. I know there are. There are those who are, they do not know the saving grace of God. And I know that they're looking at, they're watching the weather, they're fretting over the very fact that here is potentially that I lose all that I have worked for. There are others who are not close to the imminent peril and danger that's all around us. And they are cursing God this morning and saying, I have spent $25,000 or $30,000 or $50,000 on a boat that's been in storage. And I can't even take it out to the lake. And they're shaking their fists to God and saying, why is this happening? I do know why these things are happening. For God's people, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. For God's people, all that's happening to us in the course of our lives, whether it's physically, whether it's spiritually, whether it's financially, whatever it might be, that you and I, we can say, our God reigns, His glory is marching on, and the bottom line, when our spiritual life, when it's all calculated up, if you have a spiritual calculator, and we have it right here in our hands, it's called the 66 books in the Bible, and when you total it all up, what does it say? All things work together for good. And all things that come our way are coming our way because of the hand of a sovereign God that loves us. At the same time, and I want to say, even as the battle hymn of the Republic, as they were singing it, talking about God's justice, and that all men, we're all going to have to appear one of these days before the all-seeing eye of God. I want to say to us, in times like these, isn't it a marvelous thing how the Lord lays hold of us and draws us close to the throne of grace, and we can say, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. That leads me from a world of care. What do you think? When things come our way and they hit home to us, for us personally and for those around us, loved ones, all of that. And when we see that our God reigns, He is on the throne, and He gives us the heart and the desire to call on Him, I want you to know what sweet fellowship that God gives us in these times of prayer. On the other hand, I want to say to those that live around us, that I want to say, is it not an indication of how, at best, how frail we are? And my prayer is this, is that the world around us, people around us, those that are pointing their finger and shaking the fist in the eyes of God, that they would come to the place and realize how frail we are at best, and that at a moment's notice that all that we have is so near and dear to our hearts, perhaps some of the things that have turned into idolatry and idols, that the Lord would use that to make them aware that I am God, I reign and I rule, and our God reigns, and that they would come to the place and cast themselves before Him and say, have mercy upon me, a sinner. So I want you to know that these are perilous times. However, that river is flowing no less than 300 feet away from us. We have no dikes between that river and us. And yet we are meeting this morning. And why are we meeting this morning? We believe that those who are called the experts of the release and the intake and the outlet and all of that, and those things that they have said, that's under control. At the same time, when it's all done, I have to simply say, and we rely on this, and we're not talking about foolishly jumping with the eye of faith into a dark place and say it doesn't make any difference. You lay yourself on the railroad track and you say, our God reigns and He's going to take care of me. I've got news for you. That railroad is going to cut you in two. And so we're not talking about that we have met foolishly without realizing, recognizing what all is around us. And that, what a great thing it is for us to know. Listen to me, little flock. We are a wealthy people that we can say, regardless where we are and what happens to us, that we can say, our God reigns. And these things that are happening to us, I want you to know, it is not global warming. It is not Mother Nature. It is not this or that. Even as David read this morning from this 135th Psalm, where it speaks about that the vapors and the lightnings and the waters and all of that, they are all under His sovereign dispensation. And all of God's people said, amen. Paul Harlan, I'm glad you're here this morning.
Oh, I'd rather not be anywhere else.
Paul Harlan, you know, he's surrounded. He had his place up for sale about 6-8 months ago or so. I saw a for sale sign up here on Weecarver Road. And I drove on down there to see Bob Harlan. And then as I drove down in there, I saw that for sale sign again right there at Paul Harlan's place. And I said to Bob Lawson, I said, what's going on? And he said, Paul is thinking about selling his place. And then I communicated with Paul, and I said, Paul, what in the world is going on? I was hoping you'd move back. He's working in Dallas and in Lubbock and other places. And he said, I've thought about it, and I think I need to go ahead and hang on to this place. You had an opportunity to get out. And if you'd have got out, I want you to know, if you'd have got out, you'd have missed this occasion with a reality that here is what I've purchased, and my dream is to retire here and to sit out here on the deck and to watch the river and all of that. And then here you are, you've heard the news, you came in. And his place is on one side. How many feet from your house to the rushing river?
Oh,
8 feet.
12 feet to the north.
Okay. Okay, he's got the river on the north and the south with 8 feet. On the north side, he's got the waters that have come in from another direction. It looks like a calm sea. He was telling me this morning. I'm fixing to get to our sermon sooner or later. We have to deal with that. And so he was telling me this morning that he was out in his little rowboat. He was fishing. His house, listen to me, there are 265,000 cubic feet of water that's being released every second from Keystone Dam, and it's rushing by his house, and he's out there fishing. That's right. That's caught. Now, his house is in the dry. He said he's got about that much right there. And I tell you what, I want to just simply say, if your house ends up with 6 foot of water in it, I thank the Lord for the heart that he's given you in this situation, that he has calmed your heart, and that he has caused you to sing, "Our God reigns." Sharon Bruner, where are you? Have you got any water around your place? Okay, it's about ready to come over the hill. It's still dry. And anybody else? Bob must have left. Yeah, Bob Lawson and Jennifer Lawson. I had an opportunity to visit with Jennifer a couple of days ago, and I drove up. She's standing right there at that calm part of that lake that they have behind their house, and she knows me, and we've talked on many, many occasions. And by the time it was all said and done, I got a hold of her hand, and we prayed. And we prayed for the fact that, Lord, thank you for sparing our lives, and we look to you, and that our God reigns. And so I want to say to you, little church, Calvary, listen to me, that if we are affected with flooding when it comes to health, when it comes to the elements, when it comes to rain, when it comes to storms, when it comes to this and when it comes to that, that you remember that this life is not the end. And when I think about this morning that I want us to read a portion of God's Word, when I think about this morning, and we have dealt with that in recent months before, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want to read to you verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that you both do and will to do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the patience waiting for Christ. Our Father, bless these truths to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we are theologically correct, and we are, that we believe, and the Word of God teaches us very plainly, that the work of grace that the Lord has begun in us, He will see to it until the day of Christ Jesus. The problem is from the time of the beginning until the time that we see Him face to face. It's that space that's in between there, the time that we live here on this earth. And the Lord could have saved us. When He saved us, He right then and there could have called us into glory right then and there. But what is He doing here with us in this time and space that we're living here? Well, He's conforming us into the image of Christ. He's told us, even as we see and as we read, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that both do and will to do the things which we command you. And what is that? Ultimately, it is to becoming like the Lord Jesus, being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then at the same time, we live our lives, we have our eyes wide open, and the things that we see, what do we see? Well, we see all around us that we are in a fallen, wicked world. We see and we look at things that are, even as the things that are happening to us, with the flooding and the rain and the storms and the tornadoes, we find that all kinds of things, we look at that, and then yet at the same time, we know that the Lord's work, what He began in us, He will finish it. And how are we going to get from A to B to C to D and to E and F? It is we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, how do we know? How do we know whether we have saving faith? How do we know that? When I read this portion of Scripture, I'm always amazed by the fact that we read and we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, that he was a man of prayer. And I want you to know, a prayer, the older you get and the longer you walk the walk of faith, the more sweeter you recognize the fellowship that God has and we have with God when we come to places of, we are hitting a brick wall, we come to dark places, we don't know what's next, there are things that are overwhelming us, and then the Lord in His mercy and grace, He lays hold of us and He would say to us, pray. And what happens? And so Paul says, finally, brethren, in these closing remarks of this Second Thessalonian letter, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. I want you to know, the Apostle Paul, when it comes to the Thessalonians, that when he came to Thessalonica, that he firsthand saw how the Lord worked in the midst of the Thessalonians and how the Word of God came with power. What Paul is praying for then is something that we ought to be praying for us. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, he writes, in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. I think about it. When he thinks about the Thessalonians, he looks at the evidence of the grace of God and he blesses and he thanks God for them. Why? Because they were responding by faith, there were labor of love, there was patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he continues on, and in that statement that I read, or that second stanza of Our God Reigns, that I'm thinking, here we are in similar places. That when I think about the fact that he had no form or comeliness. Do you know, when you think about the Lord Jesus, I don't know, Paul, when you're up there in Lubbock, we're building Texas Tech buildings and all kinds of stuff, or when you're down in Dallas and you have some of the big shopping complexes that you've done. And I don't know, Chief Hickerson, when you're there at the station with some of the people and you talk about the Lord Jesus, and then you mention the fact that Jesus is our hope, that Christ has paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. There he hung in our stead, and he's the Savior, and people are, they're listening to you, And they're listening to us, and they're in their mind, they're saying, I hope he's done pretty quick, because that's a bunch of foolishness. You see, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. The word of the gospel is foolishness. But when Paul comes, he comes and he writes to the Thessalonians, and he makes reference, even as we read a second ago, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. The Thessalonians are a testimony of the grace of God and the work of God that's taken place in the heart of the believer. What is he saying? Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We always want to start with that. I want you to know that. I know that there are over times in the years you may have thought about predestination and election and the sovereignty of God. And I know there are people have. I was raised up in a Christian environment where it was you, and God has done all that he could do. It is you that must enable God. Why don't you turn yourself over to God? And God was completely left out of the equation. I thought when I became a Christian that I was the one that was responsible for that. Where does Paul start? And I want you to know it's a mysterious thing. And I know that as we had in the year past, as we've gone through the book of Romans, especially Romans chapters 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, when you talk about the sovereignty of God and divine election, I want you to know there are some people that would absolutely say, I do not believe that. I disagree with that. Matter of fact, these pages that have these truths in it. The Word of God came to Thessalonica. The Thessalonians responded on the fact that God had, in the beginning, chosen them unto salvation. Is that what he's saying? Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Are you in Christ? Are you a believer? That let me tell you what God, by his grace and his word, is doing to us. He's saying to us, go a little bit further than April 1st of 1966, when you made a profession of faith. I want you to know, go back before the foundation of the world, that the Lord Jesus was crucified, the Lamb of God for you and for me, and my salvation began in the mind of God in eternity past, knowing your election of God. Boy, this is a quiet congregation. We ought to be jumping up and down on our feet, and we ought to have a little Pentecostalism to say, you know what? I used to think it was me, but it's not me. It is God, God who reigns, who set his love up on me. Okay, the other question is this, and I know it's running through your mind, and I want to just simply, it's not in my notes, but I know what you're thinking about. You're thinking about the fact, you mean to tell me God set his love up on a people, a chosen people, and the answer is yes. The other question that's running through your mind is this, if that's what the case is, that that's not fair, and that you mean to tell me that God has predestined a people to heaven and he has predestined other people to condemnation, I want you to know the reason that he has chosen us. All men, all have gone astray. We have all gone our own way. There is no heart, no desire in us by nature that we would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was he that came and quickened us and took away the scales from our eyes and took away our stopped up ears. And he took away a stony heart from us. And he gave us eyes to see the beauty of him who came in this world that was despised by man. And we see him as glorious, the Savior of sinners. And where did that start? Where did it start? It started in eternity past. And then he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy in the Holy Ghost. Go back to 2 Thessalonians, where we were in chapter 3, verse 1, that the Lord may have free, the word have free course. The word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. In chapter 1, he says, in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other abounded. And so we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, and for your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Why is that? Go back to chapter 3, verse 1, and then go up a few verses in chapters 2. When I think about it, what is he saying here? In chapter 2, verse 13, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Does God love us? Does God love us?
Yes.
He loves us, doesn't he? And then he says, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. But then at the same time, Paul says, I want to just simply say, with what we read in First Thessalonians chapters 1, what we just read in 2 Thessalonians chapters 2, you say, brother, hey, that sounds good. Close up the book. We'll just kind of sit down and let's just move into, let's move to Arkansas, and we can get us there. There's 1,000 acres that's for sale. There are some buildings on it, and let's just, all of us, we'll have a commune, and we just simply sit on our hands, and we bless and praise and sing hallelujahs to God, and we say, oh, Lord, come now, oh, come. That's not what he's doing. He's laid hold of our hearts. He saved us. He's assuring us that it is he who has predestined us. It is he that has chosen us. It is he that has, from the beginning, chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and believing the truth. And I want you to know that that process of sanctification at times gets very, very difficult. Anybody know what that means, sanctification? Let me tell you what that means. Let me illustrate it to you this way. This is a real Oklahoma illustration. Pots and pans. After a meal. And everything's caked on and baked on. And I mean, it's sticking to. And you've got pans. I know I've had some pans and stuff stuck on. You'd almost want to get a power drill with a steel brush and to see if you can get it all off the bottom and have something. But then you come to the place where your wife says to you, we've got guests coming, and there are certain things that I want you to know. Look at these dishes. We need to get them cleaned up so we'll have them ready for our guests. I would call that time and energy and effort to set them apart for a special use. You know, God's people, when he lays hold of us, you know what he does with us? He sanctifies us. What does that mean? Well, he sets us apart, and he in the course of our lives, however long we live, he's teaching us that we are his people, that he wants us to trust and to depend upon him, and that we would be a reflection of him wherever we are and however we respond. That sanctification process at times gets very difficult. And how do we deal with that? How did Paul deal with it? When I think about the conversion of the Apostle Paul there on the road to Damascus, and then the Lord says to Paul, and And he says, here's what I want you to do. You're going to be a preacher to the Gentiles. And he's laid it out very plain and clearly that he's going to suffer a lot for my namesake. And what is it that right from the beginning that the Lord taught the Apostle Paul? What did he say when the Lord was questioned about Saul of Tarsus? The Lord says, he prayeth. Then he says, would you pray for us in order that the word of the Lord may have free course? We've seen that in just the last couple of weeks. I had the opportunity to be involved in a memorial service for Joel Jones's brother. Joel Jones's brother, Joel's nephew, the funeral home was trying to get a obituary together. But once I got acquainted with Joel Jones's brother in the hospital and found out a little bit about the past and just a life that was lived without God. And that when it came to the place that the funeral home asked, can you give us an obituary? I don't think the man had any information because there were so many different intersections and there were relationships of people and he just absolutely didn't know how to respond and how to write one out. But yet at the same time, when I think about how Joel Jones was involved in his brother's life, the last few days that he was alive, that we're in the ICU room with the oxygen mask and every other kind of life support system, Joel would say to his brother, I'm here, Joel, your brother. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And the Lord tells us in His Word that we're sinners. And what He wants us to do is to repent from our sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus. And you want to say, why did you do that? Here's this man. We don't even know whether he hears what you're saying. Let me tell you what happened. The word of the Lord had free course. The Holy Spirit illuminated, quickened him, gave him life. I had an opportunity to visit with the man without oxygen mask, without any kind of life support. The man was as clear as a bell. And I stood there in front of that bed and I had an opportunity to visit with him for about 15, 20 minutes talking about the Lord Jesus. And he was not able to respond verbally, but he responded with his eyes and with shaking his head and all of that. And I want you to say, what happened to this guy, to this man, that all of his life long, he was chasing after this and that, and I mean relationships were rent, and there was absolutely no thought of God, and here he is laying in the bed, and I asked him the question. Had a lengthy talk with him, but at the end of my conversation, I asked him, I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And he shook his head. His eyes were wide open. He was as clear-headed as you could be, and he shook his head. He said, yes. The next question I asked, do you believe that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost? That Jesus came into the world for sinners, and he acknowledged yes. The next question that I asked was, do you believe that Jesus died for sinners? And I mean, there was no question in my mind. And you know how careful I am. I do not recommend deathbed salvations, but I want you to know God's not done until he's done. Even as he opened the eyes of the criminal that hung next to him at Calvary's, as both of these thieves were casting in his teeth, and then at that particular time, one of them close to a time later, that he came to the place and he said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. What happened to this guy? Let me tell you what happened to him. It was the word of God and the Lord Jesus right before him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. This criminal who just a little while before cursed Him, and you see, cast things in His teeth, He comes to the place and He recognized, oh, wait a minute, I'm hanging up here justly, but this man has done no wrong. He comes to the place and He says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Did the Lord Jesus look like a king hanging on that criminal cross, bleeding from His hands and bleeding from His feet with a crown of thorns on His head and blood coming out of His side? Did He look like a king? Who had, from the beginning, chosen you? The Word of God had free course. The last question that I ask Joel Jones's brother was, and I want you to know, I kind of, in a sense, almost didn't want to ask it. Because I had been in a situation like that some 20 years ago, where a man is laying on his deathbed, and I had proposed the same questions to him. And then he said yes to all of the above that I had mentioned. And then when I came to the last question, he said, I don't think so. What do you think the last question was that I asked? I asked the question, did Jesus die for you? And he said yes. And then I tell you what we've done. We prayed, talked a little bit more about the grace of God and the Lord Jesus. And then we prayed again, and I was ready to leave, and I said, Wayne, I'll see you. And Wayne raised his hands. Listen to me. Wayne raised his hands to heaven, and he nodded his head. I'll see you. What is that? That Paul is praying for, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Got news for you. It's only the believers that have faith. You've got some blue-collar sinners. You've got some white-collar sinners. Then you've got others. You know, we've got categories for people. That we've got the drunkards and the harlots and the drug addicts. And we've got this and that. If they're outside of Christ, they have no eyes. When it's all said and done, they're all unreasonable. And I want you to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus is not something that is compatible for them. So what is Paul praying for? Well, he's praying for safety. He's praying that the Lord would guard him and protect him. And then he goes on, and I want to simply say, we need to remember that in verses 3, that we see that Paul is asking them to pray for him, but in chapters 1 we read in verse 12, let's see if I can find it. Wherefore, in verse 11, he says, wherefore also we pray always for you. He's asking them to pray for him, and then he's saying, I am praying for you. When we think about it, the walk of faith, the difficulties that we face, he's asking that the word of God may have free course, that they'll be delivered from unreasonable, wicked men. And then he says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will the things which we command you. And the Lord, listen to me, beloved, this may be my last Sunday. I don't know. I want you to know, I do know this, that the Lord will, that we have confidence in the Lord, that He's going to touch you both to do the will of the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your hearts and the love of God into the patience waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. How do we do that? Well, we do that by faith. How do we do that when it's all said and done? I want you to know, Paul says, pray for me. And then Paul says, I pray for you. And we are confident that God will establish you. Isn't that a great thing? So I want you to know, it's not a, you know, sometimes I ask people, I say, do you know everything's done between you and God? Do you know that you're going to go to heaven? And then sometimes people answer and say, well, you know, Pastor, we really don't, we're not really sure whether that's going to happen. We'll just have to wait until we get there. I've got news for you. Hey, we're as good as there. You want me to tell you why? It started in eternity past. The Lord Jesus Christ came and lived His life in time. The Holy Spirit applied it to our hearts. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I got news for you. The next thing is we're at the door, walking in, and it's all done. How do we do that? We do it with the eye of faith. What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? I mean, what are we trusting in when all hell seems to be breaking loose? What if the stock market goes? What happens? Well, we'll just find a tall building and cast ourselves out and, you know, commit suicide. Oh, I'm serious. Yeah, people do that. I mean, what do? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Calvary Baptist Church, I love you. Our God reigns. His truth is marching on. There ain't no ifs, buts, or maybes about it. How does He do that? He does it when we respond to faith and we come face to face with our Heavenly Father, and He gives us sweet fellowship. And He gives us peace that passes all understanding, that will keep our hearts and our minds in the Lord Jesus. And the God of peace be with you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for your word. We pray that these truths that we heard this morning, you'll write on our hearts, and come what may, that we can boldly say, we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, what can they do unto us? I pray, Lord, for all who are assembled this morning, may they find the quietness and the peace of heart in the Lord Jesus. In His name we do pray. Amen.